all those tissues?
You need some, you need some up there, I'll help Mike get some.
That's what long sleeves are for, right?
Yeah.
Exactly. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll see if we can continue with our lesson. Last time we talked verses 1 and 2, and let's just use those as kickoffs, and we'll go into the next segment. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto the idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. But if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you again. Thank you for the challenges that these lessons present to us to allow us to have some guidance when we come across situations that are not expressly addressed in Scripture. Father, the challenges that we have here, we know, Father, you have control of all things. You give us wisdom and direction, and all we need to do is just ask you, and you'll give us those answers. Father, there are times when we go through life and we see things, and we know that rightly in our heart, we make decisions based on what we have learned through Scripture, what we've studied, and what to some people feel right. But Father, we know that the Apostle Paul is giving guidance here and direction. And we thank you for that. And we know that it was applicable back then, it's applicable today. And Father, we know that if we're focused on you, we will make the right decisions. Decisions that will glorify you, that will edify those about us, and may even lead some to the Lord. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we ask this all for your Son's sake. Amen. So we started out discussing this, and the first component was that knowledge alone is inadequate. And, you know, the world says knowledge is power. I mean, the more information you know, the more powerful you are. I mean, everybody says, well, I found it on the internet. I got all the information right here in my hand. And while that could be true, I mean, you know, I think we saw the commercial on television that says, you know, I saw it on the internet. They can't publish anything that is not correct on the internet. Of course, where'd you find it? On the internet. But, you know, there is so much knowledge around. And I mean, you just look at what technology's done. I can remember, you know, watching people do what Austin was doing, you know, 25 years ago, and it was a whole lot more complicated. I remember, you know, I have to write all that code in there and do this, and now it's a little, well, you still have to write the code in there, but they've developed things that can actually help you write that code. You know, we look around, you know, automobiles, poor Charlie over here. I don't want to open the hood of a car today. There's too many computers in there. Although he delves into them, he knows how to do that. But there's a lot, so much knowledge out there, and there are people that are very, very highly educated. But when it comes to things of the Lord, they're dumb as dirt when it comes to that. They can have all this knowledge, but if they don't know anything about the Lord, well, where are they destined? They're going to be in hell, pure and simple. But here, the first verse, you know, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And as we were going through knowing this, that the smartest person on earth, if he has God's understanding and love, he is the smartest man on earth. And that's just everybody that knows that and can walk around knowing that the love of God coming out from us, we understand, and we can walk through life a whole lot better, have less issues. And in verse 2, you know, any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. He that knoweth knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And in this we're going to look at, love is indispensable. And, you know, I mean, there are churches out here, it's all God is love, and that's all they teach. They don't teach about sin, because God loved us, and he pointed it out for us that he wants us to be better in our lives. And to do things, as we do things through life, to understand others around us. And in, the, in these chapters 8, 9, and 10, we're going to see where people that under, well, we'll lump Christians into stronger and weaker, and that's kind of how Paul's bringing it here. You could say mature and less mature, because people are growing all the time. And we're going to touch on some subjects that, well, here specifically it's dealing with eating food sacrificed to idols. And the Apostle Paul was asked about this because people were like, well, you know, I was saved from this pagan religion, but, you know, I went out with this Christian in our church, and, you know, he's, you know, a deacon, or really knowledgeable, yeah, but he went out and he had dinner with these pagans over here, and, you know, went to their place, and I was a little upset by that. And I was safe. I know what this stuff used to be. And Paul's trying to point out that this mature Christian, maybe it was a business associate that he was with, that he was having lunch with, and oftentimes back then, meat that wasn't consumed in the pagan temples was sold in the market. And some of the meat were marked, so you know that it was from this place. It's kind of like, you know, marked kosher, or, you know, USDA Prime, you know, or something like that. But the people that were coming out of these religions that, when they got saved, they knew what those marks were. They knew that that had been sacrificed. Sometimes the meat wasn't marked. And some of the Jews said, hey, if I don't see the mark, I'm eating it. Or, you know, a Christian might say, well, if I don't see a mark, it doesn't bother me any. Or if I do see a mark, well, you know, I feel comfortable eating. It's, you know, so what? It's meat, you know. I don't care if, you know, when they branded it out there that they had a worship, you know, put laid hands on it and then knocked the horns off and then ate it, you know, type thing. Whatever they, you know, whatever rituals they went through, he said, it's not going to affect my standing with God. God allowed that in there to give, and people call it Christian liberty. And some people take it to the point, well, you know, you're saved, don't let it bother you. And what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out is, think about that person that might have come from there, it still has those traditions in them. Because a lot of churches today, if you look at their churches, they still have, there are a lot of traditions that are carried over from time past, or, you know, maybe people got saved out of a religion and then got called into the ministry, and maybe they fashioned some of their services after maybe the traditions of their older church. I don't know too many independent Baptist churches where preacher walks up with a fish hat on and big long flowing robes and people walking around with smoking lanterns, but, you know, but there are other things that the people do bring over when they get saved. And it's, you know, nothing wrong with those if they understand them. And the Apostle Paul's trying to point out, it says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. And what he's trying to point out is that we need to love the weaker Christian, and the weaker Christian needs to, well, they're looking up to the more mature Christian to kind of give them some guidance. You know, it's you know, in my business, oftentimes I go to lunch with a client, and I don't always pick where we go to lunch. The client might. And so he orders some, you know, a drink of some sort. I'm going to have water or coffee. And most of them know that. But am I going to go, well, you know, hey, you know, I don't appreciate that. Now, some Christians just stand right up and say, I don't appreciate that, and they might not have that client much longer, you know? It's like in some cases you kind of look and say, well, I don't dictate how that man lives. He's not a Christian. Well, maybe And the Apostle Paul's pointing out, maybe we can win them by our attitude toward things. Now, as somebody that was weaker, I might, if I knew ahead of time, somebody that's, say, a new Christian, and maybe I took them on as a business associate, or maybe I met with them, and maybe they kind of looked kind of funny at that, and I might explain, well, that's how this person lives, and, you know, don't let it upset you too much, because he's not saved. And they go, oh, okay, I understand that. I was once that way, too. But some people, I mean, maybe they have had a drinking problem before they got saved. A lot of those people won't even go into a place that serves alcohol. We had a friend back in Connecticut. He came from a very bad background. So he, in his own mind, said, I will only listen to music, of course, unless I'm in church, of music that is has no words in it and is glorifying to God. So, you know, and it was really interesting to talk with him. And he explained to us his background. And he said, I'm not going to yell at somebody if maybe I'm, they hear a Christian singer singing. He wasn't going to get upset with them. But he knew what effects some of those words way back when bothered him. So he would say, well, they may put verses to some of the old music I was listening to. He says, that bothers me, so I will only focus on this. So it's interesting. What it comes down to is that the Christian's relationship, and in this case, the Corinthians' relationship to God, the more mature ones knew that they weren't being affected by meat that was offered to idols. And they're zeroing in on this because, like you say, those people were having an issue with it. They just needed a set of principles, and we're going to go through here in the next slide some principles to look at that allow us, you know, it's not black and white. It's not clearly identified in Scripture, but if you were to use some of those guidelines, you would be on better footing for yourself. It would edify a weaker person. It might even lead somebody to the Lord when you're talking with them as a group. And so one of the questions in the book deals with this is the trends today are obviously heading toward a more lenient view of Christianity. And everything from dress and entertainment to styles of worship to views on relationships. Are these trends making the church stronger? Anna's smirking and shaking her head. You know, comment? Anybody have a comment on that one? Nobody wants to touch that one? Charles?
I'll do it.
Charles will say something. But, you know.
I said no, of course.
Right.
I said they are catering to themselves instead of the Jesus Christ.
That's right. Focusing on themselves, not Jesus Christ. They're making it tantalizing, working on the senses. In a lot of cases, there's no commitment. You know, easy believism, but then no follow through, no discipleship. A lot of people are getting saved. They're not being shown a church or directed to a church. Services are entertainment and not scriptural. You know, and on and on and on. Now, of course, people would say, well, you're too legalistic. Yeah, you know, God created music. And this, well, we had that series on music, you know, with Melody and, you know, and Garlock pointed out so many things in there. What does it do to the soul? How does a person feel with that music? Is it letting them focus on the Lord? I mean, we sing traditional hymns here. And some of them are very contemporary, but they're glorifying to God. They're honoring God as they are. And that's important. And we need to understand what are those ramifications. Is it edifying a person or is it just entertaining the person? You know, I love coming here and coming to churches that believe that the gospel is as it was back in
Amen.
The beginning of the church to today. Concerned over meat that's offered to idols and their traditions of them being there. And people around them were saying, just ignore that stuff. They weren't showing a kind of love toward them. As the Apostle Paul was trying to point out, it's that the stronger brother was actually kind of holding down the weaker one as being a stumbling block in some cases. So the Bible doesn't specifically name some of these questionable actions, but it's like one person says, well, if you have to ask, it's probably a problem. Well, Pastor, is it okay too? How many of those have you gotten, Pastor? You know, but if you know, sometimes you know, more mature Christians are asked those questions. Is it okay too? And then all of a sudden, well, it doesn't say anything in Scripture. Now, what do I do? You know, and as we look through there, verse 4 says, "Is concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many, lords and lords many." And some people were putting angels up as, you know, worship. You know, is that correct? No. Verse 6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom we are all things." Yeah, whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are by him. So it's the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to them that you need to understand the idols aren't going to affect you. But he says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Some people have that concern, and for them it is a problem. So to them it is a sin to partake of it. To another Christian it might not be. So that brings up things like, well, is it okay for social drinking? I don't have a problem. I'm not an alcoholic. But is it going to edify somebody? Is it going to glorify God? I know I went through a personal study of what words in the Bible were associated with strong drink, wine, you know, what was identified as grape juice. And there are people today that goes, well, where it says wine in there, it's wine. It's not grape juice. And they're. I mean, I'm not a Greek scholar. Pastor understands it better than I do. And you can go in there, and sometimes wine is identified as an alcoholic beverage. Wine can also be grape juice. And back then, the grapes were pretty sweet. They were talking about some of the disciples when they were drinking freshly squeezed grape juice in the morning. While it's digesting, it's actually turning into alcohol in their stomach. The fermentation process is breaking down, and they actually were getting intoxicated because of it, because of the amount of sugar at that time. And that's what it was describing. I liked wine a long time ago. Wine could still probably taste pretty good. I don't know if you ever tasted cooking sherry, but it's vinegar is what it is. And the thing that boiled it down for me in this type of a situation is that freshly squeezed grape juice, and that's why at the Lord's Supper we use grape juice. But wine is one step down. It's fermented. It's decaying. It's decomposing. It's rotting. Vinegar is even further down the chain. It's, you know, at the stages of stepping down. So you got the perfect juice up here from the vine, and that's what Jesus took. Now, did he drink alcoholic? Well, I want to think that he didn't. I want to think that nothing that was defiled crossed the Lord's lips. And I took that on myself personally to understand, well, if he wouldn't, then I shouldn't. And, you know, and for others, it might be other things. And that's what this person here was struggling with, saying, well, you know, I really can't eat that. Some people have other fears or concerns to them that, as it says in verse 7, their conscience being weak is defiled. They didn't fully understand that that has no effect on it. It's like a heroin addict coming out of, or some of the drug addicts coming out of that. So they're so easily brought back into that, that they actually have to be completely taken away from it, completely taken out of it, and then put almost in a life of nurturing to avoid that completely in their lives. There are other things that come up like this, and he's given us some of these guidelines here. That he says the meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat we are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, he's comparing. Says so if we eat it, you know, it's not going to bother me. Is it going to? The idol didn't do anything to that. Maybe they put some, you know, stuff on it to tenderize it and make it better on the barbecue. I don't know. Is it gonna? No, it just might taste pretty good. You know, maybe he likes, you know, this one person likes. Hey, you know, you ought to buy that meat over there. Those guys really know how to make it good. And this poor weak Christian goes, do you know what those guys do over there? Do you know the stuff that they do? And, you know, he says, I used to do that, and it's not good. And this other Christian, if he has love, he's trying to edify the person, saying, really, you know, when you put those essence and spices on there, it's really not going to make it, it just makes it taste better. It's okay that it's done there, but I understand. So you know what? As he points out, he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So especially when you befriend somebody or discipling a new Christian, the stronger Christian would say, you know, I kind of see what you're talking about, and I understand your point of view. Maybe that person was there once. Maybe he said, hey, you know what? I'm going to, when I'm with you, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to partake of that stuff. But can I tell you some things that really, so he's kind of explaining, and hopefully working with that person, he's going to bring them out of that. Because what the Apostle Paul is trying to set up next is applying some principles. So in verse 9, we talked about it. The first segment is consideration. And as Christians, that's our number one goal. We should be considering others. And as a result, what are we doing? We might not have a problem with that. But because we're concerned for that person, we're not going to partake in that. Maybe, you know, if the person's maybe a business acquaintance or working with them, and as I started out, Christians have a variety of acquaintances, work associates that share social gatherings. You know, who knows? Might have a friend that is at the Masonic Lodge, and maybe once a week they've got really nice, you know, barbecues. Or, you know, some of the other groups, and maybe somebody got saved out of that and goes, you know what they do in that place? So I don't want to know what they do in that place. Well, I do, because I had a grandfather who was involved in it, and I did some research into it. And, you know, some people, well, you know, those are really good, well-meaning, intended men. Yeah, well, well-meaning, good-intentioned men are going to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's their religion and the things they do in there. Well, maybe this person that came out from there will not go into those doors. You know, a lot of times they rent out those places and somebody has a wedding there. Maybe somebody goes, oh, I really can't go there and when the person explains it, you go, oh, okay, well, you know, an unloving person goes, well, come on, it's your cousin or whatever is getting married here. You need to be there for the family. And the person will say, I just don't feel right going in there. And did you badger them? No. You say, okay, well, we understand. Some people wouldn't understand, but others that love the Lord do. And it said here, you know, don't be a stumbling block. So for consideration, and then we're going to look at it again further in chapter 10. It's going to be laid out to think, well, if you do go there, think about this. Verse 19, it says, what say I then, that the idol is anything? Well, that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. But I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils. And we'll study that a little deeper, but that's something that the Christian who says, I don't have a problem going there, might want to consider. Maybe that weaker brother is really trying to teach the stronger brother something to think about, is that Christian liberty oftentimes is taken a step too far. And the stronger one gets themselves into situations where he does become a stumbling block to people. Maybe that person does always go to lunch at a certain place that is known to be in a certain way and not be honoring to God, and that if that person were to come out of there, what happens to their testimony? And, you know, I have to be careful with that. Not that I want to go into, you know, certain places in town here. Well, you know, they really have good food in there. Man, I kind of enjoy it. But what do people think when you come out of it, you know? As a kid, I used to go to the Peacock down here and play pool years ago. I won't go down there anymore because I know what they do in there. There's a big row south of town here. Murphy's is closing. Well, people go, well, they're a restaurant. And I goes, yeah, it's a bar. But they have good food in there. I says, it's a bar. And I grew up, that's where everybody left the auction farm and went there, and they had, that was the first stop on the way home to spend their winnings. And sadly, my sister-in-law is one of the owners of the property there. They really would rather not have a bar on that property. But it's been a bar since, but it's a restaurant. No, it's a bar. Because you go on there and end up, they not only sell beer, they sell other things in there. They got good food, you know, and it's, you know, a good time. What's your testimony going to be going in there and coming out of it? And Christian liberty might let somebody go in there and say, well, you know, I'm strong. I have no problem. I said, what are others going to think about it? What's that weaker person going to think when you walk out? Although I know next door to it is a church. So think about that. Romans 14:23, it says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And some people use this as an excuse, that segment. You know, I don't have enough faith in it, so to me it's a sin. Some people, that becomes a crutch to them. They need to understand what their faith is in the Lord. Knowledgeable people can understand things and realize that they might not be ensnared into whatever's being offered at these idols. But the weaker one might, if he went there, you know, says, okay, well, I'll go there, he might become ensnared back into that again. Maybe brought back into their worship. He might step away from going to the church, fellowshipping with other Christians, and fall back into that lifestyle again. That might be the problem for the weaker. And that's why it's important that as Christians, as stronger ones, this is, verse 10 says, for if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered of idols? And though thy knowledge though thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. The concern there is that the weaker Christian might have an issue with it. And Paul's appealing to the stronger Christian to stop and think and be considerate for that weaker person. Don't be so brash and bold to say, yeah, don't worry about it, man. Come along with me. It's good food, you know. And maybe it may not be in the temple. Maybe it's, you know, he bought that food and invites the guy over, and the guy looks at it and says, "Do you know that meat was offered to idols?" He goes, "Oh, what's wrong with that?" "Well, I used to be part of that group, and, you know, it kind of bothers me." The considerate Christian, you know, he might not throw it in the trash, but he may say, "Oh, well, fine, let's have some of this then." And be considerate for the person and realize that he's loving that person and wanting them to grow. And he says, you know, "I understand your concern, and I won't serve that for you. Can we have, you know, are you okay with this?" And think about that. He says, but if ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. That's what's happening. We're wounding that other Christian. He may just flat out say, "Well, then fine, if you're going to be that way, I don't want anything to do with your group. I'm going to go find me somebody that does." That's the sad part. They may have been driven away. And one of the things to think on is there are people out there, though, that are living a high and mighty life that, you know, well, this is what we do here. And they have this long list of things, you know, thou shalt nots, that are man-made. You know, thankfully our pastor says our restrictions are in the Bible. You know, but we look at what's decent and in order. And decent in his orders, oftentimes to the conscience of the person. It says, and the question six here, and it talks about it, is a believer with a legalistic approach to Christian living a weak or strong brother? And why is it? And legalistic is this long man-made litany list, you know. Because in Acts we talked about legalistic Jews that says you have to do this, 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 and this to be saved or to show that you're saved. You know, not the your fruits, not your life will show that you're saved. Your testimony will do that. But no, you got to go through this whole list over here. And Peter approached him about that. We're talking about those, the legalistic ones that says, well, when you come in this door, you will not list the whole things down there. Some churches, I wouldn't even be allowed to come in the door because I've got a beard. You know? I think we've had a couple of people visit here, and when I was teaching Sunday school, they didn't stay for services because I had a beard. Some churches, that's not allowed. Other churches, I don't know. We can name all sorts of things. But is a person with that type of approach living a weak, or are they a weak or stronger brother? Somebody, Lynn?
Well, when you follow a list of do's and don'ts, that does make you weak because you're dependent on that law, so to speak.
Yeah.
But when you love the Lord, you want to do what he wants you to do because you want to please him out of love.
Exactly. You want to please him out of love.
And that's always easy to follow either. We mess up a lot, but it's that desire. It's where your heart's at.
Exactly. It's where your heart's at. And the thing is where one person's heart is not where another person's heart is. But God takes us where we are at. And he daily brings us up to that level, because we're also talking about, going to talk about, you know, being tempted of things and God giving us a way of escape in some essence of what he's saying. But, you know, my heart's not the same as yours. And that should never be, well, you know, you're not very spiritual when you do that. You know, I've been accused of that. And I'm sure each one of us has here too. And that's like a knife in some cases. But it's also, you kind of look and you cast a silent prayer up and say, "Lord, please edify one of us." And, you know, be honest about it. Because as we step through here, it says, verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh which the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So when we do things, consideration is the biggest number one point. Will it offend somebody if I do this way? Can I do something by myself? And you find out, is it going to draw me back down? Is it going to draw me away from the Lord? Or is it going to edify myself in the face of the Lord? Am I going to grow, or is it going to stunt me? Consideration is the biggest thing for us as Christians to look at. Is it going to grow my fellow Christian, or am I going to offend him and stunt them? And it's a challenge for us to go through this kind of a life. So, and that first one is be considerate. And as we walk through this life, that's probably the first goal when something is questionable. And maybe it's a sign for you to stop doing that sort of a thing. Or maybe that weaker one is teaching you a lesson, or you can edify them in this area, like they were talking about the meats. Meats don't have any effect on it. But it could be something else that you're doing in your life that could offend somebody. Maybe it's the way in which you do things. Maybe it's your lifestyle. Maybe. And gray areas. They're not clear cut all the time in the Bible. You have to ask the Lord. Consideration is the first thing. And a question to walk away. Think of some situations in which Christians today might apply this principle of consideration. That's something for us to look through there. How can I show consideration? Maybe not offend others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these lessons. We thank you for the challenges. We thank you for the questions that the Apostle Paul was given